For the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth, the day of Christ's resurrection from the dead was an emotional roller coaster. It began in the gloom of the pre-dawn darkness. The Sabbath was over, and some women wanted to visit the grave of Jesus to make further anointings of his body. His burial was rushed. They did not have the opportunity to do all that would normally be done. I want you to think about the fact that when they left their homes that morning to go to the grave, the tomb, any thought of Christ's resurrection was non-existent. They were not thinking of that at all. They did not go to the garden tomb with any kind of expectation that something might have happened. The greatest problem, as far as they knew, that they faced was how to get in to the tomb, because there was a great stone rolled across the entrance. The death of Jesus was a bitter blow to his followers. I think you get some of that sense in this passage. They trusted that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel from its bondage, meaning its bondage to Rome. So the disappointment of those hopes left the men who left all to follow him pondering their futures while they hid behind locked doors. When the women arrived in the garden, they found their first great surprise. The stone was rolled away from the door of the tomb. Now you remember that this is early in the day, and there was no light really inside the cave, so they ventured inside the cave and immediately realized that the body of Jesus was not there. The linen clothing in which he had been wrapped was there. It was lying on the shelf of rock where the body of Jesus had lain, but the body was not there. The scripture says that they were much perplexed about this discovery. They didn't understand it. They didn't know what to make of it. What had happened? And no doubt they looked at each other with concern. And then we read in this passage that the darkness of the cave was illuminated, not by any light from outside, but by two angels who stood by them. And from those angels, they heard the story of Christ's resurrection. And then we read that, scarcely believing the news themselves, the women raced away from that garden, back through the city streets, to the upper room where the disciples were cowering in fear. And when they got into the room, they reported that the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. We read here that the apostles dismissed the report as too wild, too fantastical to be true. They were not looking for any kind of resurrection either. And I think we get that from this passage. But Peter thought, well, it'll be good to have something to do, so he was going to go and check out the report. And elsewhere we learn that John also went with him to the tomb. Now Peter could verify that the report that the tomb was empty was true, but he couldn't understand how it had come to be that way. The scriptures tell us he wondered in himself at that which had come to pass. So the disciples now didn't know what to believe. And we read also in this passage that two of that group, took a journey that day to Emmaus. And unknown to them, we read, the risen Christ joined them. It's a most remarkable incident. And they had conversation along the road. And when they finally recognized him, when they were in the town of Emmaus, we read that he vanished from their sight. He ceased to be seen by them. And so they got up from there. They did not stay the night in Emmaus as they had planned. They got up from there and returned quickly to Jerusalem to confirm to the disciples that they had seen the Lord. And then, even though the door to the room was locked, the Lord Jesus himself suddenly appeared, suddenly stood in their midst. And we read that they were terrified. They were afraid. They were sure they had seen a spirit. They had never witnessed anybody who had the ability to pass physically through walls and doors. They couldn't believe what they saw. But ultimately they did believe. And when those men and women went to their beds that evening, the whole world had changed. They would have been exhausted emotionally, but their souls would have been filled again with hope, because with Jesus alive, they could go forward. But in the midst of what we read, there were four questions that make application of the truth of the resurrection. Questions meant to get to the depths of the soul. The angels asked the first question in verse 5. And these questions are our text. Why seek ye the living among the dead? The Lord himself asked the second of these questions in verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The disciples asked the third of these questions in verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And then the Lord posed the final question in verse 38. Why are ye troubled? These are questions that should strike us tonight as we continue our reflection on the resurrection. So this evening, let us consider questions from Resurrection Day. Questions from Resurrection Day. I made the point that the whole world changed for the disciples on that day. They would never be the same, nor would the world. And so indeed, the whole world changed for us, though it would be a long time before anyone ever thought about us in this world. But when we have come to trust in Christ alone, the risen Savior, as the Savior of our souls, we can't look at anything in the same way. That is, our view of religion and of the works of religion yields to the reality of the resurrection. Even our level of comfort and confidence and hope is the result of the resurrection. The message is, we cannot be afraid any longer when Jesus has risen from the grave. So wherever you find yourself this evening, one of these questions is sure to address your soul. So let's take up the first one. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now put yourself in the place of these women. They had no expectation that anything like what they encountered was going to happen. But there they were, perplexed, emotionally overwrought, no doubt. And this question, in effect, brought them up short It was a question that was meant to bring them back to the ground of divine revelation. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. So the angels were there to present the lesson to them that what Jesus said matters. They did not do well when they forgot his words. He had said this very thing was going to happen. So there they were standing in a place of death and misery in the tomb, and the one for whom they were looking was not there because he was alive. But until that moment, they had forgotten those words. And how often does it happen to us? We forget the words that the Lord Jesus has said. The word of God had escaped them. And what we learn here is the importance of treasuring every word that comes from the Lord. Because the failure to remember what it was that Jesus said is what had them there that morning. We tend to seek the living among the dead. And that carelessness leads us to even more dangerous situations. The first question, why are you looking for the living in a place where there are dead? They had to go where Christ was. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Next question. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Now we're dealing with this interesting journey. We read in verse 15, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. It was within the limit for a Sabbath day's journey. It was not a great distance. They were talking about the things that had happened, meaning the crucifixion, the trial and the sentence and the execution, and then the reports that they had heard of the fact that he was supposed to be alive. So these were the things they reported to this stranger as they took him that drew alongside them in their journey. And I've often thought of that question in verse 19 that the Lord asked them, what things? The Lord was well acquainted with all of these things. But he asked them, what things? And as they recounted these things, he had to rebuke them for their unbelief. And again, as the angels did with those women at the tomb, he had to rebuke these disciples for their lack of attention to the message of God's word. And notice how he put it in verse 24. In verse 25, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So that the rebuke was not that they did not believe, but that they were slow. The message was, whatever is revealed in the scriptures of truth is something that we should believe, that we should apprehend without delay. He rebuked them. He called them fools. Slow of heart. And then he drew their attention to the central message of the prophets, with which they would be familiar because they heard the reading of the law and the prophets and the writings every Sabbath day in the synagogues. And the central message of the prophets, Jesus himself was saying, was the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, that was not a question that left open the possibility of a negative answer. It was a rhetorical question that expected an affirmative answer. Absolutely. He ought to have done those things because God had foretold them. It was the only way in which his people could be delivered from the penalty of their sins. So his challenge to these two disciples, whom he obviously knew and had called to follow him, took the form of a question, saying to them, essentially, you know the prophets. You know what the prophets have said. What do you think of what the prophets have said? Last week we referred to a text in 1 Peter 1. Let's look there again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Notice those things are put together there, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The prophets. And to whom was Peter referring? He is referring to the prophets like Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In that chapter, Isaiah wrote of the suffering of the servant of the Lord. In Zechariah, we read there of a fountain opened in Israel, in Judah, for cleansing, the fountain of the Redeemer's blood. So in the prophets, there were references to the very sufferings that Jesus had just experienced. So the resurrection, the message that he's delivering to them, is that his resurrection confronts us with the reality of his sufferings. Because these things are joined together. The resurrection is the other side of the sufferings. So we are not to minimize the sufferings. We're not to seek to get away from them or not to think about them. It is the lot of the disciples of Jesus to be in the fellowship of those sufferings, to be made conformable to that death. So when they asked, when they told him about what had happened, in verse 18, they asked him, do you not know what's come to pass in these last few days? They asked him, in effect, a question. And in response, they had a sermon. What a sermon it must have been. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. So beginning at Moses, and this was not a 35-minute discourse, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he preached unto them, he expounded unto them, not only referring to the Scriptures, but explaining the meaning of the Scriptures. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things that concerned himself, and they still did not know who he was. But they must have thought it strange that this stranger could be so intimately acquainted with all the details of the Hebrew Scriptures. It was a day they would never forget. And that brings me to the third question, because it's the question they asked after Jesus vanished from their sight. What did they say in verse 32? Did not our heart burn within us? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? So while he was speaking to them, their testimony is that they found a burning in the heart, which we take to refer to a readiness to respond to the Word, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And here was the legacy of Christ's resurrection. The realization of the reality of Christ's resurrection sets the hearts of his people on fire. That is why every week we remember the resurrection of Christ from the dead, because that fires the hearts of Christ's people. You want to know what the power was that led to the things we talked about this morning? The conversions of tens of thousands of souls within a generation, the establishment of churches all across the Mediterranean world, both in Jewish and in Gentile areas and in areas where the populations were mixed. Do you want to know what the power was that drove all that? It was the power of the resurrection. It was the power of the very truth that Christ had expounded. The hearts of the disciples were on fire. Jeremiah, in his prophecy, said that there came a time when he was so disheartened by the unbelief of the people, and that was a situation that the Lord said would be his lot. He told Jeremiah, look, you're going to go and prophesy, and they're not going to pay attention. They're not going to listen. It's kind of a daunting prospect, isn't it, for a man called of God to deliver the Lord's word when the Lord says, now I'm just going to tell you, before you go, no one's going to listen. And Jeremiah got to the point, because Jeremiah was human after all, he was not a robot, he got to the point where he said, that's it, I can't do it anymore. Then he said he could not forbear, because the word of the Lord was like a fire in his bones. He could not be silent. So these men now had a fire within them. Did not our heart burn within us? I submit to you, it is that kind of experience that we ought to seek the Lord to bring to us, that as we come to deal with the Scriptures, as we come to read the Scriptures, we may know the power and the fire of God's truth in our own hearts. And then we come to the fourth question. And we find that question in verse 38. Why are ye troubled? Why are ye troubled? More specifically, the question is, why are you troubling yourselves? Why are you making yourselves afraid? In the vernacular today, the question is, why are you making yourself crazy? Why are you getting yourself so upset? Why are you troubled? Now, the men who were on the road to Emmaus, they made it back to Jerusalem. Must have been a much faster trip than the one that they took to Emmaus, because the implication is they got back there in a very short time. No doubt they were excited at the news they had to deliver. So they got back there and they said, the Lord is risen. We saw him. He's appeared to Simon.
And
so they heard that report, and then suddenly there was the Lord there. Now, no, there had been no knock at the door. No one said, go and open the door. It wouldn't be like later on when Peter was delivered from prison and he was knocking at the door, waiting for somebody to open the door. None of that happened here. Suddenly, Jesus was there. Now, he just appeared there. Apparently, in the glorious body after the resurrection from the dead, he was able simply to pass through walls and simply to travel across distances very rapidly. He suddenly appeared there. And they had no way of understanding that. They were sure it was a spirit. They were terrified because the Jews believed that you would see such things just before you die. This question then from the Lord was directed right to them. Why are you troubled? All the reports of Christ's resurrection are coming into focus now. But his question to them was, you're still troubled. You're still terrified. You're still afraid. Why? Why are you troubled? Why are you stirring up yourselves? Why are thoughts arising within your hearts? It's a message for us this evening. At the close of this day, why are you troubled? Christ has risen from the dead. What is it that brings anxiety and care into your soul? Jesus has risen from the dead. He is with you by his Spirit. He has ascended up on high. And he is with you by his Spirit. And his promise is, as he said to the disciples before he ascended, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, the reason that we're troubled is the same reason that the disciples were troubled. Because there are times when we don't really believe that he has risen and ascended. But in those times, the answer is not to beat ourselves up and say, you know, we're just not doing it right. We just need to focus our attention more. No, the answer is come back to the truth that is in the Scriptures. Come back to that which Jesus himself has expounded. And you find it there in those last verses of that passage. We read in verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you. He's saying, there's nothing surprising here. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. And here comes the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible. I have a Hebrew Bible at home, and this is the division of it, written in the law of Moses, the Torah, and in the prophets. And in the Psalms, in the writings. That's the threefold division of the Hebrew Bible. So everything that is in the Old Testament comes within that scope of verse 44. These are the things. And then we read in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And now they hear for the first time the message of what they're to do with this knowledge. They're going to preach in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And the promise is, he will not ever leave you alone. It's a great thought on which we can end this day, that our Lord Jesus Christ has covenanted to be with his people always and in every place. There have been many who have suffered, lost their lives for the sake of Christ. And they knew the reality to the very end that he was with them. And so he is with us. And so tonight, we can rejoice in these questions. And may those questions come again to our own hearts. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Why are ye troubled? Let us answer those questions tonight with the knowledge that the risen Christ is always with his people and will be with them to the very end.